Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles in front of that, there are certain opportunities in life that only become available to you if you have money. And at one point, you discovered that for the first time. I don't know if you can think back and remember when that was, that you made that realization that money opens doors. But our oldest child is currently making that painful discovery because she has about $3 to her name, and she keeps asking us for things, like for a pink motorized car and all these different pets, and she wants us to be driving a pink minivan because our silver one is such a boring color. And we keep telling her, yeah, when you have enough money, you can buy yourself a pink minivan. When you have enough money, you can buy yourself a pony and a horse and a cat and all of these other things. And so she's learning at the tender age of 5 years old that there are all of these limitations in front of her because of her lack of access to money. And really, it's that way in any area of life. Education, healthcare, travel, any area of life you find that money opens doors. But here in this passage, we find that there is one door that money can't open, and that's the doorway into the kingdom of God. In fact, the hard reality that Jesus lays out for us in this passage is that not only is money powerless to open the door for us to the kingdom of God, money actually prevents us many times from walking through the doorway into the kingdom of God. And so the big question in these verses that I'm about to read is, how can a person enter into the kingdom of God? How can a person receive eternal life? So see if you can follow that thread as we read what Jesus has to say. Starting in Mark 10, verse 13, it says that they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God. Now, in this passage, there are all of these different phrases that are used interchangeably. Jesus talks about receiving the kingdom of God like a child. And then the man asks Jesus about inheriting eternal life. And then Jesus goes on to talk about entering the kingdom of God. And the disciples ask Jesus about being saved. So all of these different things are really speaking to the same reality. All of these verses that I read are bound together by this theme of entering into the kingdom of God. And so in his interaction with the children at the beginning of the verses that I read, Jesus lays down for us the prerequisites for entering the kingdom. How is it that a person enters the kingdom? What do we have to bring with us in order to enter the kingdom of God? Well, we get a lesson for that in Jesus' interaction with these children, because verse 13 says that some people were bringing little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, these were probably babies or little toddlers, because later we're told that Jesus takes them up in his arms. It's a little hard to take up a 13-year-old in your arms. So these are small children, and their parents or other people are bringing them to Jesus in order for Jesus to bless them. But the disciples don't want it to happen. They try to keep it from happening. They try to send them away. Why? Well, because Jesus is an important man. He's doing important work. And babies, little children, aren't important. They're not useful. They're not. They don't contribute anything to the mission of Jesus. And so the disciples thought surely Jesus wouldn't be interested in spending time with these children. But his reaction must have come as a shock to them, because in verse 14 it says that when Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, he was indignant. He was angry. And he said to his disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus welcomed these little children with open arms. Where the disciples saw them as a distraction from the real work that Jesus was doing, Jesus said, "Let them come," because Jesus loves children. And children teach us something about the kingdom. You see that in verse 15? Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, what does that mean? How do you receive the kingdom of God like a child? Is Jesus talking about some sort of childlike virtue that we have to cultivate within ourselves in order to enter into the kingdom? Something like, childlike innocence or humility or openness to the world? Like, we have to come up with that childlike virtue if we want to enter the kingdom? No, Jesus is talking about the helplessness of children. You know, the thing about little children is the thing that makes them ideal candidates for the kingdom of God. The reason why Jesus says you have to become like a child in order to enter the kingdom is because children can't do anything for themselves, right? I'm speaking from experience. If you've ever spent time in the nursery, or if you have children of your own, if you've ever spent time around little children, you know that they can't do anything for themselves. They are helpless. They're completely dependent on others to take care of them. To be a child is to always be receiving and receiving and receiving and never really contributing anything in return. And Jesus says that's what it's like to enter the kingdom of God. So what is the one prerequisite for entering the kingdom? What is it that makes you fit to receive the grace of God? It's to be conscious of this sense of helplessness. The kingdom of God can only be entered into by someone who knows that they are helpless and small. The kingdom can only be received by someone who comes to Jesus with no claims, with no merit, with no sense of deserving anything from Jesus, but like a child, just helpless in the arms of Christ. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not earned, the kingdom of God is received. Only empty hands can be filled. And the contrast in these verses is between these little children that Jesus receives and says, the kingdom belongs to people like this. And the contrast is between them, these small, unimportant children, and then this man in verse 17, this man that comes running up to Jesus. Mark just calls him a man, but we typically refer to this man as the rich young ruler because Matthew tells us that he's young. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he's a ruler, and all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that he's rich. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he teaches us about the barriers to the kingdom. What is it that prevents us from entering into the kingdom? Well, you can see in verse 17 that this man has a lot going for him. You wouldn't think that this man would be turned away from the kingdom of God, because you can see that he's earnest, right? He runs up to Jesus. He's eager. You can see that he has this attitude of humility. He kneels down before Jesus. And you can see that he's very spiritually minded. He's religious. The question that he comes to Jesus with is, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think the question itself is a good one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But the way that he phrases the question is a little problematic. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which, if you think about it, inheriting something, you don't do anything to inherit something. You just receive it. But this man is thinking about entering into the kingdom of God, receiving eternal life in terms of achieving something. He's not thinking of receiving the kingdom like a child. He's thinking of, what do I have to do to achieve this? He's very religious. He's very devout. When Jesus reminds him of the commandments, right? Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. When Jesus reminds the man of what God has commanded, the man says, teacher, I've done all of this from my youth. Yeah, I'm good. I've done all of that, Jesus. Now, he might be a little mistaken, but I think that he wasn't lying. He might have been mistaken, but you can see that he has this earnestness. There's this seriousness to this man of someone who's really trying to please God. And yet, despite all of that, despite the fact that he has kept the law from the time that he was a young child, he is unsure. He comes to Jesus with this question because behind this facade of confidence that says, I've done everything that God requires, he doesn't have any assurance. He's not sure. He thinks that he's lacking something to gain the approval of God. And he's trying to figure out, what is it that I'm missing? And Jesus tells him in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The irony is that the little children in verses 13 to 16, right, they come to Jesus as people who have nothing, and they're told that the kingdom of God belongs to them. They're not missing anything. But then this man who has everything comes to Jesus and he's told that he's still missing something because there is one door that money can't open. And this is a hard word from Jesus, isn't it? Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. When I was talking to my kids about this story last night, one of my kids was very honest and just said, I wouldn't do that. I would hide all my stuff, which at least he was honest about it. But this is a hard word from Jesus. Sell everything, give it to the poor. But notice that this command, this demand that Jesus places on the man, this is a command that comes from a place of love. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, and because he loved him, he placed his finger on the one issue in this man's life that was preventing him from following Jesus. And that issue was this man's attachment to his wealth. The answer to the man's question, what must I do to have eternal life? The answer isn't really sell everything and give to the poor. The core issue is following Jesus. Come follow me. Following Jesus is the path to life, but Jesus knows that this man can't take that step of following him while he's still clinging on to his possessions. So discipleship, following Jesus, is the end that Jesus is calling him to, but selling everything is the means to that end. It's what is going to allow it to happen in this man's life. And so Jesus himself presents himself to the man as the answer to the question. I am the end of this search that you are on. You're looking for life? Well, here it is. Come follow me. And this man stands at this crossroads. What's he going to do? Well, in verse 22, the story ends sadly. It says that disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this man came to Jesus with the right question, and he got the right answer, but he made the wrong decision, and so he went away sad. And that's the last we hear of the man. That's the last thing we're told, is that he went away sorrowful because of his possessions. His possessions kept the man from following Jesus. And so really, this is kind of an uncomfortable story for us, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I have possessions, and I know that you do too. So what does this mean for us? Well, it gets worse. In verse 23, Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They were amazed because for them it was inconceivable that wealth, possessions, would be a barrier to the kingdom. They viewed wealth as a blessing of the kingdom, as a sign of God's favor. It was assumed that the godlier a person was, the wealthier they would be as well. And so, since they viewed wealth as a sign of God's blessing, it was inconceivable to them that wealth could be a barrier to God's kingdom. But Jesus goes even farther. He says in verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And a lot of times we try to find creative ways to avoid hearing what Jesus is telling us here. And so there's this myth out there that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle Gate. Have you ever heard this before? And, you know, what I hear people saying sometimes is, well, there's this gate called the Eye of the Needle. So what Jesus was really saying is that, this gate was so small that a camel had to get down on its knees to kind of shuffle through the gate. So what he's saying is it's hard, but it's not impossible. But the problem with that story is that it's false. There's no evidence for that. It's really just a way to try to get around what Jesus is clearly saying here. What Jesus is clearly saying is that this is impossible, right? He takes the largest animal he could think of and the smallest possible opening you could imagine to highlight the impossibility of this. It is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. And the disciples knew exactly what he's saying because in verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and they said to Jesus, then who can be saved? And that's the right question. The rich man came to Jesus and he asked, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Right? What little thing am I missing? What is that extra thing that I have to do? And the disciples face up to the reality of the impossibility of the situation, and they just say, who can be saved? And that is the right question. Because what Jesus is driving them to realize is that salvation is beyond the limits of human possibility. Every attempt to enter into the kingdom on the basis of our achievements or our merits is useless. We cannot save ourselves. That's true for rich people. That's true for poor people. That's true for religious people. That's true for secular people. All of us come to God in this situation of being unable to enter the kingdom on our own power. Because if anyone was able to enter the kingdom, it would have been this man, right? He was the best of the best. He was religious. He was successful. He was accomplished. And yet, he failed to enter the kingdom. And so the disciples see this interaction take place, and they say, if that guy can't get in, then who can? And the answer is, no one. It's impossible. But then, in that moment of despair, the disciples are ready to hear this word of hope from Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that is the hope that the gospel brings, that it is impossible for us to enter the kingdom, but by the grace of God, he has made it possible through Christ. And it's only when a person gives up trying to save themselves and looks to Christ that they can finally be saved. Because only empty hands can be filled. Only those who become like a child, helpless, can enter into the kingdom. In Galatians 2:16, the Apostle Paul said that we know that a person is not justified, they are not counted as righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so listen, you are not saved by your good works, but you are saved for good works. The evidence that salvation has really taken place in a person's life is their love for God and their love for their neighbor. And so what does this whole story of Jesus' encounter with this rich man, what does this mean for us as rich Americans? Because let's be honest, all of us have great possessions. Even if you're not rich by American standards, that video that we watched earlier gives you a better point of reference. Compared with people around the world, compared with pretty much anyone in the history of the world, all of us have wealth. All of us are rich in material terms. And so I'm talking as a rich person to other rich people. And so let's not excuse ourselves from what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that it's going to be difficult for us to enter the kingdom of God because we have wealth. And it's going to be difficult for us because what we have, the possessions that we have, are going to create in us this false sense of security. They're going to distract us from Christ. They're going to turn our eyes away from Christ. And if we let them, they will become a substitute God. And so what should we do with our wealth? What is Jesus asking us to do? He's asking us to give it away. Give it away. That's the only way to keep money from grabbing a hold of our heart, is to open our hands and let it go. Now, how much should we give away? Should we sell everything? Well, I'll leave that for you to decide. I don't think that Jesus didn't place this command on everyone that he called to follow him, but he does ask us to give, to let go of our wealth, to not hold on to it so tightly. Open your hands and let your wealth fall on the poor. Give to the poor and come, follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's the promise of Christ to us, that if we live this life of radical generosity, that it will be worth it in the end. That's the promise that Jesus ends with in verses 28 to 30. Peter comes to Jesus, and you can tell that he's maybe looking for a little pat on the back. Maybe he's feeling a little nervous about this. And he says, well, Jesus, what about us? We, the disciples, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus gives him this amazing promise. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So listen, this is the promise that makes missions possible, that makes it possible for someone to leave home and to leave career and to leave family and go to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with others. And this is the promise that makes it possible for us to give sacrificially to send them. The promise is that any sacrifice that is made for Christ will not go unrewarded. The dominant note in the Christian life is not sacrifice, it's joy. There is joy in following Christ. There was this missionary in the 19th century named Samuel Zwemer. He spent his life in the cause of reaching Muslims in the Middle East for Christ. And through the course of his life, he suffered many hardships as he lived in the Middle East and as he sought to reach others for Christ. And yet as he looked back over his life as an old man, he didn't have this sense of, oh, wow, that was really hard. That cost me so much. What he said at the end of his life was, the sheer joy of it all comes back. How gladly I would do it all over again in some unoccupied seaport of Western Arabia. So that will be your outlook on life. If you reach the end of your life and you look back over the sacrifices that you made, they won't seem like sacrifices. What will stay with you is the joy of following Christ. And so Christ's invitation to all of us this morning is to let go of everything that prevents us from following him and find the joy that only he can offer. So that's my invitation to you, and let's pray that Christ would give us this faith in his promise that allows us to give. So Father, as we come to your word this morning, and as we hear this hard word from Christ, Lord, we remember that it's not actually a call to sacrifice. It is a call to sacrifice, but ultimately, it's a call to give up in order that we might find true treasure in heaven. So Lord, we come to you and we confess that as wealthy people, Lord, it's difficult for us. It's difficult to let go of what we have. It's so easy for us to cling tightly to what you have given us. But Lord, we hear this command of Christ to sell what we have and give to the poor and follow him. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom about what that means for us. Lord, help us to understand what it means for us as wealthy people to follow Christ. Lord, would you give us this open-handed attitude towards our possessions so that we could let go and we can find true joy in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do this by the power of Christ and for his glory. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Now hear this blessing from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that the name of Christ may be known on earth and his saving power among all nations. Amen. Go in peace. Let me remind you that there is lunch down in the multipurpose room, so please stay and join us downstairs.